certainly that wasn't operator error, was it? We would never claim that, not at all. Well, I hope that you have your Bibles out. If you brought one, if not, we were handing them out to you. I want you to get that in your hands along with something to write with. And if you look in your worship guide, there's something to write on. So hopefully you have all three in mind. I'm going to throw up some notes up top for you here in a little bit. As a sidebar note here, would you please mark somewhere down, be praying for David. David had shoulder surgery on Wednesday, Amy? Wednesday. And shoulder surgery, that's a tough one. He's doing okay, but he's going to be out of commission for a while. And so we just need to keep him in our prayers. And it kind of gives me a good moment to also make an appeal to all of you compassionate people. And that is that David heads up our setup and our teardown. And I know that he's been saying to me that we're getting a little light on the setting up and the tearing down. And we have a team and we have rotations. And so may I make an appeal to you to consider being a part of the setup and teardown team, particularly if you have a big truck, we could help pulling some trailers. And if this is the thing that just needed to push you over the hump to go buy a big truck, well, then do that as well, too. I'll back you up on that, all right? I will back you up all the way on that, okay? Last week, we began a new message series called How to Stay Positive. We want to be positive people. And parenthetically, let me just pass on something positive to you. I want to thank you. Last week was Commitment Sunday, and we've been gathering all the commitment cards, and I just want to tell you how encouraged I am by the level of participation. It's been awesome. We'll be announcing the grand total to you next Sunday, but it was just really neat to see that, so thank you so much. And if you haven't had a chance to jump in on that, then please take advantage of that. But we started last week with how to be enthusiastic, how important enthusiasm was to being a positive person. And we want to be positive people. We want to be around positive people. And I mean, I want High Point to be a positive church. And then last week we had hopefully you did your homework, which was you're to count the number of times you complained during the week. And that this week we're going to start and cut that number in half. And it's not easy to be a positive person, I guess is the moral of that story, and how easy complaint can come out of our mouths. Well, today we're going to shift from enthusiasm to confidence. We're going to talk about the importance of confidence. And confidence is a very attractive feature of any individual. As a matter of fact, several weeks ago, Nancy and I hosted some families in our house, some of which we knew better than others, and we thought it would be interesting to get people to know each other to ask the question, what first attracted you to your spouse? And Nancy, it was our turn to answer that question, and Nancy went first, and she said, I was attracted. Now, keep in mind, this is when I was 16. Nancy and I we started dating when I was 16. We had a little minor breakup in there, and then we've been married for maybe 30 years in June, actually. And anyway, so she answered the question, what attracted her to me? And she said it was Kevin's confidence. And then she added, but he really didn't have that much to be confident about. That's what she added. And I sat there kind of like, whoa, that kind of hurt. But the reality of it was, I really didn't. I was kind of following the plan of fake it till you make it, right? And I don't think I'm alone on that deal here. I think that we all have learned how to fake things. Confidence might be one of them. And today I want to talk about healthy confidence. I want to stop faking it, and I want to make it today as we look in God's Word and really try to understand and get a glimpse into what healthy confidence looks like. So to do that, would you get your Bibles open to your table of contents? And you'll have an Old Testament, you got a New Testament table of contents. I want you to find the book of 1 Samuel. It's about a quarter of the way down your Old Testament table of contents. And let's all turn, you'll be at chapter 1. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Samuel was kind of the last judge, if you will, that God raised up to speak into the lives of his people. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll get to that in a moment. It's going to be a very familiar story in the life of God's people, one that even if you're not a follower of Jesus, and we have people in this room right now that are all different places spiritually speaking, and if you're not a follower of Christ, you've probably heard this story. And if you are a follower of Christ, you've more than likely heard this story. And we're going to look at it. But I want to start by recognizing the fact that we all have, everybody in this room has confidence issues. And you know what you call confidence issues? You call them insecurities. And they're not unique to people who are not followers of Christ, and they're not unique to followers of Christ. They are unique or common among all of us. We all have insecurities. We all struggle. Like, when someone takes a picture and you're in it, it's a group picture, I'm asking you, when they show you the picture, who are you looking at first in the picture? You're looking at yourself. And we're insecure about our looks. We're wondering, do I look good? That's the first question that probably comes to mind. To the parents in here, there's insecurity about parenting. You're wondering, have I done a good job raising my child, or will I do a good job raising my child? So we have insecurity among parents. We have insecurity about our personality. We wonder, do people like me, my temperament? Do people really like me? Or at work, we go to our workplace and there are goals, there are expectations, and we wonder, am I gonna make it? Am I good enough? Am I competent enough? Maybe in the back of our head, we're always saying, don't blow it, Sullivan. I mean, I would say that about me. Hopefully you don't say that about me. But the idea is that we have these insecurities that are a part of who we are. Now, here's what I want you to do today, if you can. I want you to think right now, what is the insecurity that comes to mind to you first? What's the maybe the greatest insecurity, the place where you really lack confidence? And whatever that is right now, I want you to just kind of suspend it in your thinking. Let it run in the background as we talk this morning about confidence. Because, as I mentioned, we all have confidence issues and that we have insecurities. And insecurities are not hard to spot. They're not hard to spot in us, and they're not hard to spot in others. You'll see them to the person who wears their feelings on their sleeve and who seems to always have their feelings being hurt. And a lot of likelihood behind that is an insecure person. When you see somebody, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but when you get defensive, when someone wants to say something critical to you, I mean, with good intention, trying to help you, and you become defensive, I know I've been there. That's a sign of insecurity. The other way is when we lack the confidence to do something, and we don't want to do it, what we'll do is we'll become critical of that. We'll say, well, that's not really a good thing anyways. And that's the way we hide our insecurity. I certainly have seen, and this is probably what Nancy saw, the fake it till you make it, and that is you kind of act like you got it all together. Even last night I said to her, wow, you remember when you said that? And she goes, yeah. She goes, is that a bad thing? I go, I don't think so. She goes, well, you know, you were confident, but you know, you thought you were all that, you know, and I probably did, but I was faking it because I didn't think I was all that. And so pride can kind of become a sign of insecurity. How about this one? Are you able to freely celebrate someone else's, even a peer, maybe a competitor's success, the way you could celebrate your own? Or what if they do better than you? Oh, can you celebrate that? If not, it's insecurity. Or what happens sometimes is when we lack confidence and we get into a situation where our confidence is wavering and it is about to dry up, we quit. We just say, I didn't want to do it anyways. I mean, like I said, insecurity is not hard to spot in us and in other people. And this morning, what I want to do, and I think this is worth writing down. Let's start with this. Insecurity comes from a misplaced confidence. That's where insecurity comes from. It's when we misplace our confidence. And if misplaced confidence, think about it this way. If misplaced confidence is like gasoline, then the failure to get people's approval and the failure to accomplish and do something good becomes the match that we strike and light our insecurity. So misplaced confidence is the gasoline, and not getting people's approval or our failing performance becomes the strike that matches and ignites the insecurity in our lives. And this morning, what we're going to look at, as you have 1 Samuel chapter 17, is we're going to look at a person whose confidence was in the right place. And my hope and prayer is that we can come out of this morning with an understanding of the confidence of this person and begin to exude that in the face of our insecurity. So if you're 1 Samuel chapter 17, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. It sounds like a children's story, and it certainly plays well, but it is history. And there was a David, and there was a Goliath. And we're going to pick it up if you will look at verses in chapter 17, let's go to verse 28. And let me set the scene for you here. You have the Philistine army on one side of the valley, and you have the Israelite army on the other side of the valley. And you have this one big dude named Goliath, who was the Philistine of Philistines. And he would come out and he would issue a challenge to the people of God. He would say, you want a piece of me? Come get you some. And the Israelite army would come out and they would see how big he was. They would see how intimidating, how imposing he was. And they would basically shake with the lack of confidence. And that would go on day after day. And David, who was merely a shepherd boy, was sent by his father to bring some supplies to his brothers. And he hears and he watches and he sees this going on, and he begins to interact in conversation, wondering, why is this happening? And we'll pick it up. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's pick it up. I'm actually going to go up a verse to verse 27. It says, the people told him, being David, about the offer, concluding, this is what will be done for the man who kills him, being Goliath. And David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men and became angry with him. He became angry at his little brother. Why did you come down here? He asked. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? Kind of like, you got a couple lambs back there, boy. Go back there. You know, the men got it here. And he says, I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. So David is standing, and he's beginning to become discounted. My question to you is, what have you heard said to you? Or what have you said to yourself that just seems to be one discount after another? In the same way that David's brothers were discounting him. If you skip down to verse 33, Saul, the king of Israel, who's looking for that one brave man, David comes to him. In verse 32, David says to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Now, there's some confidence, my friends. And Saul looks at him. He says, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young. So here's David, again, being discounted for who he is. Well, David persuades Saul, and Saul says, okay, I got nobody else. And he sends David out. David picks up a few stones. If you're familiar with the story, he's got his slingshot, and he begins to make his way down in the valley to face Goliath. And we're going to pick it up with verse 37. Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul and had his own military clothes put on David. He put on a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword on over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. I can't walk in these, David said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And then skip down to verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a dagger, spear, and sword, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh is God's personal name to his people, the God of Israel's armies, and you have defiled him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I will strike you down, cut your head off, and give the corpse of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth, and all the world will know that Israel has a God. Now that's some serious smack talk coming from a young dude right there. But what I want you to notice is, take note, where is David's confidence? Is it in himself? It doesn't sound like it to me. It sounds like he's coming as realizing that Goliath is talking against Israel's God. You just don't do that. And verse 47, then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and the whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. And then verse 48. Now picture this. David says all this. He's thrown it out there. He's raised the bar. Verse 48. When the Philistine started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. I'm asking you, would you like to, that insecurity I asked you about that is hopefully in the forefront of your mind right now. Would you like to run and face that with the confidence that David has? Because that's exactly what it is. He runs to face the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Even though David had no sword, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Wonderful story. What I want to point out here is the kind of confidence that David had. And I'm going to give you a new word. Are you ready for this? I'm not aware that this word exists, but I like this word. David didn't have confidence in the way we think about it. David had Godfidence. Did you pick that up? And I'm asking you to be a positive person. Would you like to have this kind of Godfidence that David has? Because Godfidence is when you put your confidence in the right thing, or in this case, in the right person, in God. And that's what David did. David's confidence, or his Godfidence, was not in himself. It wasn't in his ability at all. It was in the God that he served, the God who was in control. And so, write this down. Godfidence is recognizing that anything good that comes from you comes through God. And that's what David is essentially saying. He says, all that I've done, it's not been me. Earlier, we didn't have time to read, but earlier he says, as a shepherd boy, I had to defend the sheep against bears and against lions. And he goes, when I defeated them, it wasn't me. It was God's giving me the strength to do that, to protect my sheep. And so we need to recognize that Godfidence is putting our confidence in the right place, the right person, but it's also realizing, as David says later in Psalm 16:2, he says, I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord, I have nothing good besides you. David realizes that anything, any good he could do, any good that would bring him confidence is not of himself, it is from God. Now let's look at it on the other side. Goliath, what was wrong with Goliath? Goliath shows the self-deception of self-confidence. I mean, Goliath, imagine if you're Goliath and you're looking down at this little scrawny kid, the way we might look, and I know there are some of you here today, and if we were to hear your story, if we were to hear the family you were raised in, or if we were to hear the obstacles you've overcome, the challenges that you conquered, we would step back and I think we'd be going, wow, that's impressive. But the challenge of that is if you believe that and have confidence in yourself in light of your story, in light of your experience, you are deceiving yourself. I mean, let me ask you the question. In that incredible story, in rising above that incredible challenge, who gave you the breath to do that? Economically, maybe you have a great story of having been raised with nothing and now you're financially healthy and well off. Did you have any control over being born in the greatest country ever with the greatest opportunity ever to become wealthy? No, I mean, there's so many things you don't control. I don't want to discount your hard work ethic, and I don't want to discount your perseverance. I don't want to discount that at all. I just want you to put it in the right place because it's healthy for you to do that. Otherwise, you will find the same in the Goliath found because life is bigger than you are. And so we need to look at the other side that some of you, when I mentioned about insecurity, you thought, nothing comes to mind that I really feel that I'm insecure about. Okay. So your confidence isn't one that struggles with insecurity. Your confidence is just a false sense of confidence because it's in yourself. And self-confidence, like Goliath, does not end well. And so I'm talking about what David has here, and it's Godfidence. And how do we, what does that look like? How do we get this level of Godfidence that David has? Let's look at that briefly. Let's see where it starts. This is really important. Godfidence starts with a very healthy assessment of who you are. It's a very healthy assessment of who I am. And hopefully in this assessment, we realize we're not the person we should put our confidence in. We do not have it within us to bear the weight of all that we're going to face. Now, you know what pop psychology tells you today? And believe me, you can hear people talk about this all the time. Pop psychology will say today that deep down inside of you is an awesome person and that you should love yourself more and that you look deep down inside of that person and you will find the real you, the real confident you, and embrace that person and live from that. I wish I could tell you how I really feel about that. But you wouldn't come back because you think, did he just say that? Surprisingly, the Bible does not talk about that we should love ourselves more. The Bible does not talk about how awesome we really are. That's not what the Bible says. All 66 books of the Bible, if you want to drill down and really see what does the Bible say about us in and of ourselves, apart from our confidence, what does the Bible say? Well, let me give you just a couple verses this morning. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" Okay, let's try to understand ourselves. Let's get a healthy assessment. Point number one, our hearts are deceitful. That means we can deceive ourselves. We can think we're really all that. We can think we're really good people, that deep down inside there is that good person, that confident person. I just need to find him. But the Bible says, you can't even trust that. Your heart can deceive you and it can deceive others. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 26. He's with his apostles. He's with his disciples. He's in a moment of need. He needs them to really rally behind him. He says, pray for me. But then he realizes when he says this in verse 41, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying spiritually, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you... by the enabling, empowering presence of God, if you stay focused, you're fine. But if you lose your focus and you fall back to your human nature, your sinful nature, it is weak. And I mean, I found that in my own life. I mean, there are times when I go in periods and I go on streaks and runs and in which my confidence is strong and it's high and my connection to God is good and I'm staying focused. But then, look, a shiny thing. And I start walking off and I'm drawn away. I'm lured by something that the world offers that just seemingly looks better. I can get it quicker. People will like me. I'll get the approval of people. And Jesus is saying, you're weak. You're weak when you rely on yourself. Don't go there. We lose focus. And then my question is, do you really want to put your confidence in that guy? Do you want to put your confidence in the person whose heart is deceptive and whose flesh is weak? Is that really where you're going to put all your confidence in? And the reality is, that is who we put our confidence in. And is it any wonder that we're insecure? Because we know ourselves, and we know that our heart is deceptive. We know that we think things sometimes that we would never want anybody to think. And I'm going to repeat what I repeat often. You ready for it? If you knew what I think sometimes, you would not be sitting in the seats that you're sitting in right now. You would not be here. But if I knew what you think sometimes, I would not let you in. That's kind of how it works. And that's why we're insecure. It's because we have self-confidence. We're trying to be Goliath against the God who says, you really don't have much. That's not the way to go. Your heart is deceptive. Your flesh is weak. The Bible, if you really want to know what the Bible says about us, the Bible actually says that we should humble ourselves. And this is hard. You ready for this? This flies in the face of pop psychology. But the Bible says we are unworthy. Now, it doesn't say that we're worthless. Oh, it doesn't say that. It says we are unworthy. In and of ourselves, we are unworthy. But that does not mean we are worthless. And this is the message that Jesus came. Jesus came to speak into the value of all human beings. Every human being was born and created in the image of God. It doesn't matter where you are socioeconomically, racially, geographically, gender. It does not matter. Every single person, the haves, the have-nots, every single person has been created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. For that, we are infinitely and significantly valuable to God. But also, we have and understand, and when Jesus came in his ministry, and that Jesus said, I've come to die for you. I've come to live a perfect life you could not live. because God wants to forgive you and be in relationship with you because you are highly esteemed and valued in his eyes. But you can't do it. You're a Goliath. You're not a David. And I will live a life perfectly in your place, and then I will die on your behalf, and God's anger and his judgment will be absorbed by me. And then I will offer you a swap. I will offer you my life, and God will give you credit for my life, and I will take yours, and I will take your sin away. Why? Because we are of infinite worth and value to God. And Jesus comes to save us from being the Goliath, to save us from ourselves, of trying to think that we can do it. We're that valuable to him. And it's called the grace of God. That's what he offers us. And grace is for unworthy people, not worthy people. Jesus came and he said to the Pharisees, the religious professionals, he said, "I've come for the sick." And it was kind of a tongue-in-cheek response to them because they thought they were all that. But Jesus said, "I've not come for the healthy." Sarcastically said, "I've come for the sick, to those who know that they need me." Tim Keller, I'm going to give you a quote from Tim Keller. I'm very influenced by him. And I think this statement speaks to the gospel, the news of Jesus Christ in a way that really makes sense. Tim Keller says, "You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but you're more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope." And that, in the essence, is what Jesus came to say and to do. And that's where our Godfidence needs to start. We don't have it within us to put all of our confidence in us. Our hearts are deceptive. Our flesh is weak. That is not where it must begin. It must begin by putting our Godfidence in God himself. Now, how do we keep this going? How do we, once we start there, how do we keep moving this forward? Well, that comes, my friends, through God's promises, through God's truth. It comes by continuing to embrace them. To do that, I'm going to ask you to look up on the screen. Let me give you, I'm going to give you just two promises. There's so many more. But I'm going to give you two that as the insecurity rises up, as Goliath starts talking to you about how you can't do this and you can't do that and you're not worthy of this and you're not worthy of that and you don't look this way and you don't look that, when that starts to bubble up, what we have here is we have our smooth stones that David had and then the promises of God. And I'm just going to give you two. Can't give you more than that. Don't have time to do that. But let me start with Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Paul says, "What then are we to say about those things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Now, what Paul's saying, he says, if God is for you, and I love this because Paul is appealing to reason. He's saying, if you have God, who is creator and sovereign over all, if you are in right relationship with him, then what are you to worry about? How can you not have that impact your confidence when it's placed in him and not in yourself? And then verse 32, he backs it up with a big time punch. Look what he says. He brings power to verse 31. He says, "He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" What Paul is saying there, he's saying, God is for you. Remember that. Throw that stone in the face of the insecurity that rises up. But know that it has a punch. And the punch is that Paul is saying, and he's using this argument from the greater to the lesser. He goes, if God did the greater thing of giving up his son on your behalf so that you would know he was for you, then he can do the lesser thing and slay the insecurity that rises up in your life. Put your confidence in him. He can do this. He did the harder thing. How much easier it is for him to do the easier thing. Now, real important here. Some of you are still thinking this way, and it's so hard to break this thought. God is for you, but it's not because of your performance. It is because of Jesus' performance. And the thing is, sometimes we want that. We want God to love us for something about us. Whatever it might be, maybe it's our sense of humor, or maybe it's the difficult story that we had, and God saw that and felt mercy for us, or maybe it's our personality, or we want God to love us for some reason about us. We want that because that's how the world works. But that's not how God works. And you really don't want that. Because the moment God loves you for some reason, that becomes master in your life. Because then you seek after making sure that that's happening in your life so that God will love you. But that's not how God loves. Here's what God says. I love you just because I love you. If he ties any condition to it, as much as we want it so we can feel good about ourselves, and that's our insecurity because it's been shaped by this culture and this world, God says, no, that's not healthy. That will enslave you if I attach any condition to it. I love you simply because I love you. Rest in that. Bathe in that. Let your confidence soar in that. And when that happens, you can look in the mirror with confidence. And when you have that, you can parent with confidence. You can go to work with confidence when you have that. You can make friends with confidence when you have that truth, that promise that God is for you, deeply embedded in your heart and in your life. Second promise I want to take you to is in Philippians, just a few pages over, Philippians chapter 1. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is another power, two verses. They're just powerful. Verse 6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, he carries that thought in verse 13. He says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. The second promise, that second stone that you can sling at that insecurity is the fact that God has a plan for you as his work in progress. He has a plan for your life. He says here, Paul says, I know he's working out in you his plan and purpose for your life. That means nothing can stop God's plan and purpose for your life. No defeat, no setback, no difficult challenge, no mistake. Nothing can stop God's plan. It rolls on. And that means that the weaknesses and the struggles, the mistakes, how we fall down, how we just can't quite get our hands around this thing in our lives, and we keep struggling with it. And what we do is our confidence gets shattered by it when our confidence is in us and our confidence is not in God. What we need to do is realize I am a work in progress. I might be taking baby steps. I might go two steps backwards, but I'm going to go three steps forward because God is not done with me. God is working out his plan and purpose in me. And these struggles, these weaknesses allow me to experience the incredible, the depths of God's mercy, his compassion, his grace, and his mercy. That's where we learn these things. That's where our confidence grows as we take the promises of God, as we sling those stones into the face of those insecurities that rise up in our lives. Now, before I give you the homework, and you're going to like it this time. I don't think you liked last time, but you're going to like this one. I cannot, as your pastor, hear me on this. I cannot beat the drum loud enough or hard enough that you being a positive person, the greatest way that's going to happen is you reading God's word, is you opening up and not letting someone else tell you what it says, though being taught is important, but you getting in and getting the promises of God in you. You've got to do that. You can't short circuit or shortcut the work that God wants to do in you. In my D group, my guys, I tell them, and they're hardworking, they're busy guys, they've got careers, but I tell them, you've got to at least give 15 minutes to God every day. Just develop a 15-minute habit. You cannot afford to not give him 15 minutes. And believe me, you can find 15 minutes. That is not hard to find. There's not a person in here, I don't care what you do, I don't care how busy you are, you can find 15 minutes to simply just begin to take in the promises of God. You need it. You will not be a positive person. You will not live the life that God wants you to live. You will not. Apart from this right here, you just won't at all. And I don't want to see that for you. So, homework. Are you ready for this? I want you to have a funeral. I want you to hold a funeral for your insecurity. That insecurity that I asked you to think about, I want you to eulogize it first. I want you to think about it. I want you to think of all the ways it's played itself out in your life and just eulogize it. And then what I want you to do is I want you to acknowledge that it exists because your confidence has been misplaced. Your insecurity exists because your confidence is in you in some way and it's not God-fidence. And then what I want you to do is I want you to realize that you are not worthy, you are not capable, you are not designed to be your own source of confidence. And then I want you to go back to these passages of Scripture and I want you to read them. I want you to tell yourself, God is for me. So much so that he sent his precious son to die for me. And if he can do that hard thing, he can do the simpler thing of slaying the giant of insecurity in my life. And then I want you to look at Philippians and realize that you are a work in progress. And God is not done, and he will not be done till he comes back, till Jesus comes back, or till you go to be with him. And so do not become discouraged. Do not be in despair. God is not done. He never walks away and says, that's it, I can't do that anymore. Doesn't do that. He's with you through thick and thin. And I hope and pray that that will give you the confidence and make you a confident person, because this church needs it, this world needs it, your family needs it. Can we do that? Amen? All right. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your love and your blessing, for your mercy. Thank you for the confidence, Lord, that we all crave, want, and need. I pray today we've taken a step forward, that we will apply it and appropriate it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.